tonight, I want to talk to you about something again. This kind of boiled up inside of me as we were praying and we've been in prayer. I just love these times of prayer because you get to hear from the Lord. You get to sense what he is saying. So tonight I want to really just begin talking. I don't know if we'll get through it tonight. We'll just see what the Lord does. But I want to talk to you tonight, at least begin talking about divine interventions. Divine interventions, plural. Okay? How many of you believe God intervenes in the affairs of man? Do you believe he intervenes in nations? Does he intervene in cities? Does he intervene in our situations? He's a God that intervenes, isn't he? He is a God that intervenes. So I want to talk about divine interventions, okay? Maybe we could call it divine interruptions. How many of you know when God intervenes, he interrupts? He changes the format, so to speak. Okay, he changes things. When we talk about divine interruptions, we're talking really about the providence of God. God's providence in his workings in the affairs of man. And there are two types of providence generally. There is the general providence. And the general providence means this, that God is upholding all things by his own power. How many of you believe that if God were to take his hand off of this world, it would disintegrate? It would blow up. I mean, it would just evaporate. Something would happen. So God holds all things together by his power. Everything in its pattern and everything in its order, because God is a God of order. So the general providence of God is that he holds all things together by his will. Every moment of every day, God's hand is holding things together. Aren't you glad of that? Yeah. But there's also this what they call the special providence. This is the divine providence, this is the special providence, and this is when God intervenes in an extraordinary way. We could call it a miraculous way. It's a divine intervention where suddenly God moves in, steps in, and it's a miraculous thing. How many of you ever experienced God's special intervention where you know it was God, and all you could say is that it was God, right? I mean, there's no other explanation for it. And so really we're talking about God's providence, but we're using the term divine interventions, okay? Divine interventions is simply God intervening, interposing himself in the affairs of man. And we believe God does that. We believe that. That's why we're here tonight. That's why people are watching on this video, because we believe God intervenes and he moves in the affairs of man. This is why we're praying. This is why we as pastors are getting together to pray, because we believe God moves. Do you believe God moves? Do you believe God is present? Do you believe God wants to do something? Do you think God would want to do something in our Gila Valley? That's why we gather, because God is a God of divine interventions. Okay, he moves. It's God intervening in the affairs of man to cause something to happen. When God shows up, something happens, right? I mean, that's just the miraculous part of God intervening, because when God shows up, something is going to happen. Something is going to change. Something is going to explode on the scene. Something is going to take place. So something happens, and sometimes God intervenes so that something does not happen. So it can be that God is moving into cause something to happen, or God intervenes and moves so that something would be prevented from happening. And we pray those prayers, do we not? When we pray that God has mercy on this nation, are we not asking him to not do something? Are we asking him to have mercy so that he would not judge us as a nation, so that he would not bring in an extreme chastisement or punishment to this nation for the sins that pollute our land? And so God does or he does not do according to the situation when he intervenes. The religious dictionary puts it this way. It is the interference. I thought that was an interesting term. The interference of a deity in human life leading to a miraculous turn of events. How many of you want God to interfere with your life? How many of you know when marriages are bad, God needs to interfere? When families disintegrate or in a problem situation and there seems to be a disintegration of the family, we want God to do that very thing, to interfere. And so it is God interfering. He's stepping into the situation. That's why we pray. We're going to talk about that, but that's why we pray. I like what one person wrote. I really like the way he put it. He said, biblically speaking, God definitely intervenes in the affairs of the world. We know that, right? But in parentheses, he put this, see Genesis through Revelation. If you want to know if God intervenes or not, see Genesis through Revelation. Because this entire book, and Bible means book, Biblia, Bible means book, but this entire Bible is about God intervening, God interrupting, God interfering, God at work in human affairs. This whole Bible is about that. And so we ought to believe that, right? I just loved it when I saw in parentheses, see Genesis through Revelation. I mean, that's it. That sums it all up. Just see Genesis through Revelation. Divine interventions are also God doing. It's about God doing. It's about God fulfilling. Now listen to this. God fulfilling his foreordained plan. God has foreordained plans. Plans that have been ordained long time ago that will come to pass. And so God has a foreordained plan, or he has many foreordained plans that he fulfills through divine interventions. What he was going to do already. What he was going to do already. Now we pray for God to do something, but we pray in accordance with his will. That's why we're to pray in accordance with heaven. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, what? As it is in heaven. In other words, we line up with heaven, and when we line up with heaven, we will see God's interventions. We will see the interruptions of God. We will see God move into the affairs of man when we line up with heaven's plan and purpose. That's what we have to do. That's the key. To see God intervene, to see God do something in this Gila Valley, it's us coming into alignment with his will for this valley, with what he has purposed and even foreordained for this valley. I believe God has foreordained plans and purposes for this valley. We just need to come into agreement with them. Instead of asking God to bless our plans, we need to ask God, what are your plans? I think it was really interesting. I just read this before church, but I want to read it to you. This is a tweet that Dutch Sheets put out. And I really like it. I just read it, like I said. He put it out, I think, earlier this morning. But he said, God, this is a declaration, so to speak, God, make completely clear to us what we are contending for. How many of you are contending? You're striving, you're fighting. That's what contending means. Do you know what you're contending for? You see, a lot of times we go into prayer and we want to go into battle, but we don't know what we're battling about. And so he says, make completely clear to us what we are contending for, what our assignments are. When we want God to intervene into our human affairs, we also need to ask God, what is our purpose in it? What is our part? What are our assignments? He says, we do this, we find these things out while on our knees. If you want to know God's plans and purposes, if you want to know what your assignment is in what God is planning to do in this valley, you're going to find it on your knees in prayer. You're going to find it in intercession. You're going to find it as you speak to God and he speaks back to you. If you pray and you don't hear back from God, there might be something wrong with your prayer life. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That means he speaks, right? And so he's talking about this. So let me start over. God, make completely clear to us what we are contending for, what our assignments are while on our knees. Make us brave and make us bold. If we want to see God intervene in our city, if we want to see him move in revival and awakening in this city, then we need to ask God to make us brave and make us bold. He says, give us unwavering faith and resolve to not stop until we see your purposes come to pass in our lives, communities, states, and our nation. That we contend until we see God's divine intervention. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So are we praying in agreement with this? Are we praying in alignment with this? Are we praying in such a way that we're saying, God, as we pray for a divine intervention into our city, into our community, into our county, into our churches, we're asking you to reveal to us our assignments, reveal to me my assignment in this, and help me to be bold and brave that I will not give up, and help me to pursue this until we see you manifest your intervention in our nation, in our state, and in our city. Cities and our churches. That's divine. That's the kind of divine intervention we need, right? And so that's what we're talking about, okay? So it's God doing. It's God fulfilling his foreordained plan, what he was going to do already. And listen to this next part. And it's having man participate in it with him. When God moves in a divine intervention, he does it in a way that man many times participates in that intervention. When God interposes himself into human affairs, if we want to see revival and awakening, are we not going to be part of that? Are we not going to have a part in that? Do we not have an assignment in God bringing revival and awakening? You see, God does it with us as participants. How many of you want to participate in a divine intervention in this valley? You know, I was thinking about this intervention, and you know, when someone is addicted to something, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever, the family sometimes will have what they call an intervention, right? They will intervene. They will step in. And that person doesn't really know that there's going to be an intervention, because that person knows they'll run. They'll hide from that. And so the family gets together, and they might get other people, a pastor, they might get their pastor, they might get counselors, whoever it is, they might get people who are knowledgeable in that area and have worked in that area, have history in that area, but they have them ready. And when that person is available in the home or wherever it is, the people walk in, they come in, and they intervene into that person's life. What are they doing? They are interrupting that person's life. They are disrupting that person's life. They are invading that person's life so that something will change. That's what we're asking God to do. We're asking God, in our present circumstance, in our present condition, as a nation, as a church, as a body of Christ in this nation, as a state and as a city, in our present circumstances, would you intervene? Would you interpose yourself? Would you invade? And would you disrupt us? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a divine intervention, okay? Some people have difficulty believing that God knows all things, but God knows all things, right? He's omniscient, okay? He's omniscient. So let me ask you a question. How many of you plan ahead in your lives? How many of you plan ahead? How many of you just fly, like they say, by the seat of your pants? Whatever happens, happens. You sing the song of old, que sera, sera. I'm not sure what that even means. I used to know. Whatever will be, will be. That's the next sentence, right? Whatever, que sera, sera. Some people live that way. And at the end of the day, they wonder why the day went the way it did. But there are other people who make plans. There are other people who plan their lives, and they plan it with purpose and reason. One of my best examples I can give you in our family is the year that we went to San Antonio for a family vacation. This was back in the 90s. We were living in Mesa at the time. Michelle and I were talking about it. You know, we had never gone on a real vacation like that. You know, we never could afford it, you know. But we were able to this time, and so we talked about it in the wintertime, and we talked about going to San Antonio. If you know my wife, she is an administrator. If you know my wife, she is a planner. If you know my wife, she knows what each minute is worth and what can be done in a minute's time. She spent about 6 months planning a one-week vacation. Okay? Now think about that. She spent 6 months. She wrote to San Antonio, and she got brochures, and she got things of the city and the surrounding area of what we could do during that week's stay in San Antonio. And before we left, let me tell you, we didn't have any problem knowing what we were going to do because the agenda was set. We knew what we were going to do on each day of the week. I mean, it was fun. It was a great time. Our kids didn't like everything because we did set aside one day for us. We wanted to see the historical sites around San Antonio, and our kids hated it. At least Josh did. Bethany didn't say a whole lot, but Josh didn't like it. He was bored. But we went to see these old sites, and you know, another day we went to a place called the Schlitterbahn. The Schlitterbahn is about 40 miles outside of San Antonio. It's a huge, huge water park. It's such a big water park that they take you on those little trolley trains. They take you from one part of the park to another. We didn't even know that. We spent the entire day in one part of the park having a great time, and it was at the end of the day we realized there was a whole other part of the park that we never even saw. But we had every day lined up. We even had restaurants lined up. You see, we plan. It's good to plan things. Now, maybe you're not that type of a planner, you know, but we still plan things from time to time, right? It's still good for us to plan. But listen, God, because of his omniscience, because he is all-knowing, that's what omniscience means, that God knows all. He's all-knowing. And because of his foreknowledge, God knows before things happen. How many of you know that? That's part of his foreknowledge. That's part of his omniscience, okay? Because of that, he knows the end from the beginning. And he has plans for executing his will on earth. God plans what he is going to execute on earth. And he knows what's going to happen before it happens. Do you believe that? He understands. He knows the events that are going to take place in humanity. He knows the events are going to take place among nations. He knows the wars that are going to break out. He knows everything that is going to happen because he knows all. But it doesn't, it's because he has this knowledge, he also has a plan for the human race. Those plans are foreordained, they are preordained, they're predestined to take place. God has a plan. Again, see Genesis through Revelation, okay? It gives us a good example that all through the scriptures, from the beginning of creation until the consummation of all things at the end of Revelation, we see God is involved. How many of you are glad God is involved? How many of you are glad that God is involved in your life? You know, we ought to be, okay? I was studying this out, and I came across some things that Ken Ham wrote, and he is one of those leaders in Answers in Genesis. Deals with Answers in Genesis, okay? In around 2007, they opened up the Creation Museum. And this museum is all about the history of the Bible, the historical context of the Bible that really gives the Bible its, you know, a validation historically. And it proves the validity of the Word of God, okay? Before the opening, back in 2007, he was doing some things and just kind of reviewing some things right before his opening. But the museum is a museum of the history that's contained in the Bible. And this museum relates to the biological, the geological, the astronomical, and the anthropological history of the universe. He goes through those basic studies, or that's what this museum goes through, the historical context of each one of these through the Bible. And it's really important, folks. The history of the Bible is real important because this history is true. How many of you believe this history is true? If you believe this history is true, then you must believe the gospel is true too. Because the gospel is based on the validity of the entire Word of God. Going back way from Genesis forward, the validity of the gospel is dependent on the historical accuracy of this Word, as well as its other accuracies. But history is important, okay? They use what they call the seven C's of history there. They use creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation. These seven elements are contained in this museum that talk to people about the Bible and the Word of God. And in this presentation, he saw a video that was produced that was going to be part of the production to lead people to understand the Word of God. And in this production was the story of Mary. Okay? It was the story of Mary, and in the story of Mary, they were discussing the last three C's, which are Christ, the cross, and the consummation. They were using the story of Mary and the virgin birth. Okay? That's an excellent example of divine intervention. When you think about it, it brings about the divine intervention, or it interrupts, okay? It's a divine intervention, it's a divine interruption, it's a disruption, however you want to put it, but that's what happened in Mary's life. Think about Mary's life. She's doing her own thing, getting ready for a wedding, she's making all the preparations, everything is fine. It was going to go on normally, like every other normal marriage, like every other marriage that took place. There was going to be that time where the wedding was going to take place and she was going to be married. It was just a normal thing, and you don't hear much about Mary until God interrupts her life. When God interrupts your life, there's something to write about, isn't there? You see, when the children of Israel disobeyed God from going into the promised land, when they refused to go in and God consigned them to 40 years of wandering, about 37 and a half of those years are silent years. What you read about the children of Israel, what you read about during that time all took place within 3.5 years because about, or, you know, 2.5 years or so, because 37 and a half years are silent years. When we disobey God, when we wander, when we do our own things, there's nothing spiritually to write about. And in Mary's life, when God intervened, when the angel appeared to Mary and interrupted her life, something miraculous took place. Something miraculous, okay? It was not the first time God was revealing his plan of redemption, though. He spoke to Mary, spoke to her about this event that was going to take place, and she was chosen of God. And all this was miraculous, but it wasn't the first time. Where was the first time that God spoke about his plan of redemption? Does anybody know? Where do you find it for the first time in the Bible? Would you believe me if I said you found it in Genesis? In Genesis. And you know where in Genesis? At the fall of man. At the fall of man, God revealed the plan of redemption. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. This is amazing, folks. I mean, when you think about it, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the account, the temptation and the fall of man. And then you have... You have Adam blaming Eve and Eve blaming the serpent and all that good stuff that takes place, and God begins to speak to each one of them. But listen to verse 15. The Lord, in verse 14, it says, the Lord God said to the serpent. Now this is God's dealing with the serpent. Because you have done this, you're cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed. Now listen to what it says. He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is the first signal that God said, I have a plan. Somebody say, I have a plan. That's what God said. This is immediately at the fall of man when sin entered in. The amazing thing about it is God didn't say, oh no, what do we do now? The Godhead didn't get together and say, we didn't plan for this. That did not take place. As soon as man sinned, God revealed a plan of redemption. God has a plan. That's amazing, folks. He said that he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the serpent's seed and her seed. Okay? If your Bible's like mine, seed is capitalized. It's capitalized for a reason, right? And it says, he, specifically, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his, capital H, heel. There would be a battle that rages. Christ would die. The serpent would hit him at the heel. But he would crush the serpent's head. This is the first time that we see the plan of redemption in the Bible, way back in Genesis, way back in the garden. Because God is omniscient. Because God foreordains things. Because God has a plan. And I love that, folks. Do you know that when something happens in your life, God has a plan? He has a plan. Because he foreordains things and he has all knowledge. Now, in the video, in this video that he was watching of Mary, I just want to quote to you what he said. He said, the first time the gospel was preached was in Genesis 3:15. Right after Adam sinned, which separated himself and all his descendants from our Creator. Now listen to this. God revealed he already had a plan. God revealed he already had a plan to provide a way of salvation for sinners. When we pray and we're believing God for divine interventions, we need to believe that God already has a plan. That God already has a plan for Safford, Arizona, for Thatcher, Arizona, for Pima, Arizona, for Solomon, Arizona, for this entire valley, for this county. We need to believe that God has a plan already in place. We just need to find out what it is and come into alignment with his plan. That's where we're at, folks. God was not surprised in the garden. How many of you know that? God was not surprised. He was prepared with a plan. Let me put it this way, folks. God would not create man. God would not give him free will. God would not put a tree in the middle of the garden and say, don't eat from it. God would not do all these things and not have a plan when man failed. Did God know that man was going to fail before man failed? Did God have a foreknowledge of that? In his omniscience, and he knows the end from the beginning, did he already know that man was going to fall? You see, before he even created man, before he even created Adam and Eve, before he created the garden, he knew that they were going to, in their free will and free exercise of will, turn away from him. So he said, before we even do that, we will have a plan. And the plan was foreordained. That's why he could say to the serpent what he did. I've got a plan. Some scriptural evidence of that. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, talking to the people that were present. And he says in verse 22 of Acts 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. They couldn't deny it, right? He says, him, Jesus, now look at this, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. By the determined purpose. This purpose was going to come to fruition. But he also spoke about the foreknowledge of God, that this was going to take place. They knew it from the beginning. He said, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God had foreordained this. He had purposed it. And it was a determined purpose. And it was in alignment with his foreknowledge and knowing what was going to take place. Now go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Just look at verse 8. This is talking about the beast that comes out from the sea. But in verse 8, it says this. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now look at this, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. From the time that time, our time began, it was already purposed that he would be slain. So God's, when we talk about God intervening, we can't talk about his interventions without talking about his foreknowledge, his predestined work, and his purpose. It all comes together. from the foundation of the world there means for all of human history, or from before the time the worlds were made. That's what it's talking about. Again, let me give you a quote from Answers in Genesis. This is another quote. It says, think about this. Before, somebody say before. Before the universe was created. Before time existed. Before man was created, or the universe was created, and before time existed, before man was created, God knew. Before, God knew. God knew that we in Adam would sin. He knew we would rebel against our Creator. And in the wisdom and love of God, think about this, in the wisdom and the love of God, in eternity, He predetermined a plan so that we could receive a gift of salvation. Because God knew before, He knew it. He predetermined a plan, the plan of our salvation. In eternity, God planned, past tense, for the Son of God to step into history to provide the ultimate sacrifice, the sinless Son of God who would suffer sin's penalty of death, be raised from the dead, thus providing a way of salvation. And then he quotes Hebrews 10:10, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Yes. But think about what he's saying here. The predetermined plan of God was all set in place for us to be saved. It included it all. That's what we're talking about, the death of his son. It was predetermined. It was planned. How many of you are glad God is a good planner? He has a plan, and that's why we pray. Why do we pray? Why are we gathering together as pastors to pray? It's not because we have a plan. It's because God has a plan. It's because God has a plan for sinful man to save the lost that are in this valley. We know that's his plan. That's one of the things we know and understand. How he is going to move in this valley is what we're praying for. To get an understanding and get into alignment with his plan and purpose so that we can see his plan of redemption pan out for the lost that are still in this valley. That's what we're talking about. So not only did God express the gospel in the garden, he also gave an illustration. What did he do? He slayed animals. What did Adam and Eve do? They got fig leaves. They got leaves. And they covered their nakedness because once they sinned, they recognized their nakedness and they covered themselves. And God said, hey, who told you you were naked? It was the evidence that they had eaten from the tree. But their way of doing it was not good enough. How many of you know man's way of salvation is never good enough? Man's way of redemption, man's way of getting to God is never good enough. There is no way we can get to God on our own. And so there was no way that Adam and Eve could have made up to God for the sin that they committed. What did God do? God illustrated the plan of redemption by slaying animals, by spilling blood and covering them with their skins. God had a plan. He slayed the animals. So God had to intervene, didn't he? God had to intervene in the garden. He had to spill blood and he had to cover them himself. That's what Jesus is doing today. With his own blood, he's washing us clean and he's covering us with his robes of righteousness. That's powerful, folks. Here's another example of God's omniscience. Genesis 15. God makes a covenant with Abram. Okay? In Genesis 15, he's making a covenant with Abram. And let me just read you this passage in verses 13 and 14. God speaks to him and says this, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." Okay? This is spoken years before this is going to take place. He says, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions." This was fulfilled to the T. Every portion of this word was fulfilled. Why? Because God had a plan, because of God's foreknowledge, because of his omniscience, because God knows. He could explain and express to Abram what was going to take place. Folks, we need to get excited about that because that speaks to us personally. God has a plan. Omniscience simply means God knows all. Foreknowledge is God knows all things or events before they happen. Turn to Romans chapter 8, a familiar passage of Scripture that we quote quite often in a lot of different situations and settings for various reasons, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 28-30, says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Do you believe that? This particular verse is really speaking back to verse 18 when he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's really, in that context, he's talking about the sufferings that he was enduring. And in that context, he says, "We know that all things work together for good, even our sufferings." Do you believe that even your sufferings work together for good?
Yes.
We don't like them, but God never asked us if we like them. He just said they're working for your good. Even adversity in your life will work together for good. So he says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose." Two things. Do you love God? How many of you love God?
Amen.
Are you called according to his purpose? Amen. Then all things work together for good in your life. You've got to see beyond the circumstance, beyond the situation, to realize that God is working something in you according to his plan and purpose. That's what he's doing. Verse 29, he goes on to say, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." This is God's plan. This is God's plan. And we're a part of it. Amen? We're a part of it. To be conformed to his image, the image of his son, is the one and only ongoing process here. Everything is spoken of in the past tense. Everything is spoken of in the past tense except the being conformed into the image of his son. Foreknowledge is the word that the Greek word that we get our English word prognosis. You go to a doctor. You have a condition, you have a situation, you have a medical condition that you're not sure. You go to the doctor, he examines you, maybe takes blood tests or takes exams of different kinds. But in the end, he calls you in, and what does he do? He gives you his prognosis. The prognosis is what he determines from all that he's gathered. He determines what your future is going to be concerning this illness or concerning this condition that you have. That's the prognosis. And that's the word foreknowledge that we get the word prognosis. Doctors will examine you. It means to know beforehand. Once the doctor examines you, he can tell what is coming down the road based on what he has found by examining you. God in his foreknowledge knows before we do. God knows your days before you know them yourself. And so he can give us a good prognosis. He can tell us. He can reveal to us. He can show us what his will is by revelation. Just like a doctor can show you what your future is to a certain extent, he can show you, she can show you based on the exams and all that where you're headed medically. God can show you where you're headed spiritually if you'll listen to him and get lined up with him. We can know what God's prognosis is for this valley if we'll listen to him and hear what he has to say. It simply means God's divine intervention can be sudden for us, but it's never sudden for him. God's never surprised, right? How many of you want to see God move in the valley? You want to see God move in our Gila Valley? I do. Let me ask you this question. Does it make a difference, or will it make any difference that pastors are gathering together to pray and now we're opening it up for others to come together? Is it going to make any difference? Does it make a difference that we're praying? We have to believe it makes a difference. If we don't believe that God knows all and understands all, if we don't believe that God is omniscient, if we don't believe that God already has a plan, then why do we even pray? Why do we even pray? Let me give you some scriptures to think about. These are familiar scriptures to you, so you'll know them. Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, and knock, right? Ask, seek, and knock. That's what he's saying. He's inviting us to come to him. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. In prayer, we knock on God's door. We knock on heaven's door so that things can be revealed to us of his purpose. And he promises to answer. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Dealing with a brother committing sin in this context, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In Matthew 16, we talked about this Sunday, but in Matthew 16, 19, the better translation for that is, "Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." What does that mean? That means that we line up with God in prayer so that when we're loosing and we're binding, it's already been done in heaven. That's why Jesus said, "I can do nothing of my own accord." Jesus, "I don't do anything of my own will. What I hear the Father say, I say. What I see the Father do, I do. I am in tune with him and in alignment with him so that when I go out in confidence knowing that I'm in my Father's will." And we understand that God in his foreknowledge and God in his omniscience has a plan and purpose for us. We can believe for divine interventions in this valley because we know his will. We know his plan. I believe God has a plan. And so Jesus says again in verse 20, he says, "Again, I say to you," and this is what we love, "if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask," if just two people in this room right now would agree on something with God, if you agree on anything, he says, "it will be done for them by my Father who's in heaven." That's the power of prayer. That's the power of coming into alignment with God. That's the power of divine interventions. That God hears us when he prays and when we pray, and he releases his will and his purpose into that which we are praying for. That's what we're talking about here. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Mark 11, 22 and 26. Got to finish up here. He says, "Have faith in God." How many of you have faith in God? Yeah. I mean, that's what he says. Have faith. Have faith in God. He says, "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." When I read this, I always remember, and it's kind of fuzzy in my brain because this was years and years ago, but I remember reading a story of a church that was wanting this property, and it was kind of hilly, and they wanted to purchase it. They wanted to use it for church purposes. They wanted to expand, but the people who owned the land would not sell it to them. So what did they do? They began to pray. "God, you said in your word you would give us this land, and we can say to this mountain, be thou removed." And because that land had a hill on it, they were praying that that mountain would be removed and that they would have that property. And the people who owned the property, they wanted to develop it. That's why they wouldn't sell it to the church. But the church kept on praying. What does it say? "Do not doubt." So this church was watching the people go in and survey the land, and they were praying, "God, give us the land. We receive that in Jesus' name. We declare it in Jesus' name. We pray for it in Jesus' name." And they see them surveying. They see them putting out their stakes, and day by day they see the work being done on the property. Then they actually see the equipment come in. They didn't get discouraged. They just said, "God, we believe that's our land. We pray for that. We want to use it for kingdom purposes, and we're asking you for that land." And they kept believing, not doubting. They were agreeing in prayer. "Yes, you said wherever two or three are gathered together and pray in agreement, we're going to have the petitions that we ask you for." And they keep praying. Equipment comes in, and they take off that mountain, that hill that was on that property, because they were going to develop it. They continued to work on that land. But before they laid the foundation, for some reason, they decided not to go forward. They decided not to go forward with building that, whatever they were going to build on that property, whether they ran out of funds or they wanted had to use their funds for other purpose, whatever it was, they stopped their production. And guess what they did? They called up the pastor of the church and they said, "We understand you wanted this property." They said, "Well, yes, we did. Well, we started on this project, but we can't continue. We're backing off. Would you like this property?" And they were able to get that property. The mountain had been removed, and they didn't have to pay any extra for the property. God gave them the property and removed the mountain at the same time. You got to give God some praise for that. God knows what he's doing when we pray in accordance with God's will. So there's a connection, folks. There's a partnership between heaven and earth, isn't there? There's a connection. I believe God wants to do something here in this valley. I believe God has a plan for this valley. I believe in God's foreknowledge and his omniscience and in his power and his might. I believe God has plans for this valley. We're praying to line up with his plans. But in lining up with his plans, we must also partner with God. And so, so many times when I ask you if you want revival and if you want awakening, the underlying question behind that is, are you willing to participate in it? Are you willing to be a part of God's plans and purposes? Or do you want to sit on the sideline and let others do it? Do you want to let God do it with you just watching? Or do you want to participate in it? I believe God wants us to be participants. Folks, this is just... I really wanted just to establish God's omniscience and his foreknowledge, God's plans that he has before we even discuss really divine interventions. Because when you look in the scriptures, God intervened time and time again. One of the things we'll look at a different time, but we got to close, was Daniel chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You read that chapter and you see how in that chapter, it was God and it was Neb. And it was only God and Neb. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with pride and arrogance, and God said, "I got to teach you a lesson." And God intervened. God interposed himself in the middle of Nebuchadnezzar's glory and brought him down. God will do it. I believe God wants to do it in this valley. Do you? Yes. Amen. Well, I pray this kind of opened you up a little bit, and I pray that this really moves you forward to believing God, that he has a plan, he has a purpose for this valley, he has a plan and purpose for this church, for this local fellowship, he has a plan and purpose for each one of these local fellowships that we're praying with and those that aren't even able to come to be with us. God has a plan for the church in this valley. God has a plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ in this nation. We need to line up with his plan and purpose. We need to find out what heaven is up to, line up with heaven, and watch it come to pass. Amen? Amen. All right. Any comments before we go to prayer? All right, let's stand. For those of you who have been watching, I pray this has been a blessing to you, and I pray that you really capture this, and there's a good possibility we'll continue with this, looking at it, to really believe God for divine interventions in our day and in our valley. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you are a God of divine interventions. You're a God of divine interruptions. You're a God who intervenes and even interferes. You step in, and our plans are interfered with, but it's a good interference. It's the right thing. And so we thank you, God, that you come in and you disrupt our lives so that your plans and purposes can move forward. But Father, as we pray towards that end, as we pray, Father, the days that we are praying right now in daily with pastors and with others now, and the prayer base is increasing. We're praying, Father, that you would reveal your will for this valley and your plans for this valley, and that we would line up with your will and your plans, and that you would move sovereignly. And that your providence, Father, your providence would manifest here in this valley. We're asking, God, that souls would be saved as we go out and share the gospel, as we partner with heaven in the things that we know to do. We're asking for your blessings. We're asking, Father, that not just in this city, not just in this valley or in this county, we're asking, God, in this nation, would you make yourself known? In this nation, God, we pray for your plans and purposes to be brought to fruition. We pray, God, for revival and awakening. We pray, God, for the moving of your Spirit across this land, across this nation, that you wake up the church and the church rise up to be what you've called it to be in this hour, in these days, so that we might impact our nation, that you might have mercy on this nation, Father, and turn away your wrath. And Father, we're asking you, even for this nation, for a mighty revival, a great awakening. We come into agreement, Father, with all the others around this nation that are praying for the very same thing. Father, prayers are being lifted up to heaven, ascending to you, crying out to you, God, that you would intervene. Father, we bless you, and we thank you for the interventions that you have made in our lives, whether it be in us individually or us in a marriage or in a family or in a body, a local fellowship like this. Father, we thank you for the divine interruptions and the divine interventions that we have experienced, Father, that only show us how great you are. Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a good night tonight in Jesus' name.